Well, actually, let's read the 11th chapter. If you happen to have a Bible with you, and I trust you do, why don't we read alternatively chapter 11? You remember the big contest which had gone on between Pharaoh and Moses. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. Hence, when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust out you out, hence altogether." Verse 2, please. "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon this throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." We have been listening to the radio from time to time over the last few days. And those, 1,000 people went down on that ship. And the cries of those people, if you have a television, you probably saw faces. And it must be terrible. And people standing in line waiting for the announcement of some person from the Egyptian government to tell them whether their loved one was found, escaped this horrible death. And it made me think also of my friend Johnny Herbst, Pastor Johnny Herbst, in Sangano in Swaziland, when he went on his Sunday school picnic and went down to the river with the children, and then five of them went down into a hole that from which he could not catch them. And he said he went down, he did his best to try to catch them. But he said, "I never found the bottom." Can you imagine what it must be to be drowned? We had another friend who was an Indian brother, and he went to swim in the Indian Ocean. And they'd been there many times before, but for some reason there was some kind of a suction that pulled him down, and there was no way for him to stop. And he just went down, and they never would be able to help him. And can you imagine that the Lord said to Pharaoh, "The first one of everyone is going to die." That's a terrible thing. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel." Please read the 8th verse. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." You remember chapter 12, and you come down to verse number 12 and 13. Let's read that, shall we, please? You read verse 12, and I'll read verse 13 with you. Let's read together verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's sing another verse of this. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love. Thank you, Naomi. Verse 139, fourth verse, please. 139, fourth verse. Give you a chance to find the verse. Thank you. All right. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let's have another hymn, please. Hymn number 140. Beneath the cross of Jesus. And following the singing of this hymn, if any of you brethren would like to have an opportunity to say something, to give us an exhortation from the Word about the Lord Jesus, or to lead us in prayer, or suggest another hymn, please take that opportunity. Hymn number 140, please.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A hope within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Amen. I'll just turn it over now to anyone who would like to, some of the brethren, like give us a word or prayer or suggest another hymn, please. Thank you.
Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto when ye were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight and being able to remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that we are servants of a wonderful Master, even Thee, Lord. And we just we commit ourselves to you tonight, Lord. And we pray that in our lives we will be servants unto Thee as we should be, Lord. Sing what humility and the example that the Lord gave, who even though He was God, came in the form of a servant, a slave, and obeyed you, Lord. And so we should obey you even more. We thank you that you have freed us from sin through the power and through the work of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will help us to serve you more and more, Lord, and to be faithful. And I thank you for those who are here tonight, faithfulness, this particular act of remembering our Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.
I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
So please turn with me to Matthew 22, starting at verse 23 and going on to verse 33. Had the opportunity yesterday to, so for some of you who know Thurman Hunter, he has a guy that he witnesses to at Whole Foods. Well, we had the opportunity yesterday to sit down with a guy who wanted to share with us his belief in Buddha. And when we were reading from the Bible, he often asked the question, well, why do you believe that? And we said, because of the resurrection. Then he asked, what makes your belief any different than Buddha or anything else? And we said, the resurrection. And he had the chance to try to rebuttal, and he said things like, well, you have this, you can go within yourself and pray, and you can be silent, and you can come to some sort of knowledge that is inbred in all of us. But what makes, why do you need to go to this book as opposed to trusting in yourself? And our answer was the resurrection. So I want to read, starting at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, yea, do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine.
Thank you.
and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much.
I want to say thank you again, Naomi. I thought you were home resting from the escapade of this morning, but it's so nice to have had your help tonight. Pray for our brother and sister as they care for these new little ones, and for Casey and his wife. It was so wonderful that everyone was interested in the little ones here this morning. We thank the Lord for that. Yeah. One of my Bible verses in memory was Isaiah 53. I wish you'd turn to that passage, and I would like to share a couple of thoughts in that passage from Isaiah chapter 53. There's nothing here. All right, now you are. Why are you guys fiddling with it? Okay. I know when Brother James was up here, he could hardly hear him. Isaiah 53. I'd like to read this passage with you tonight, and like we did before, an alternate reading. I'll read the first verse and you the second, and so on throughout the entire chapter, please. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Thank you so much for reading. May I just refer to my younger days when we used to read portions of the Bible from the book, hymn book, there were readings for us to read there. And but in most of the cases, the churches that we attended, they asked us to read the Bible. I'm sorry that, well, was it since the Second World War, we've got such confusion of versions that it's impossible to read. But I do thank you for reading tonight. That was a refreshing experience to read alternately and responsively, maybe in some of your old hymnals. I don't know whether it's in our hymnals or not, but there were those readings, and the bold print would be for the pastor, and then the congregation would read just the regular printed. But it's good to read with one another the Word of God. My wife and I think we've shared this with you, do have Scorby, Alexander Scorby, and we listen to it quite frequently, especially when we're on travel or in the home as well. And we listen to, well, three or four books that man reads in a few moments, it seems. It just goes away. But what a blessing to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God in your ears. As I said this morning, Jewish people bring children to the synagogue so they can hear the Word of God. And they believe that the more you hear the Word of God or put it in the ears of the children, they will imbibe that wonderful truth. Our friend Dr. Wojcik teaches that also, that if you will read the Word of God and sing to a child, that by the time they begin to talk, they will begin to say something from the Scriptures. Try that. It's worthy of an attempt to see how God does put His Word in people's hearts and minds. The verse that I have had to memorize, where there were two of them in chapter 53, it was verse number 5 and verse number 6. I have that book, What Does He Say, or something like that, and it's from the book of Isaiah. But He's wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I have no doubts in my mind this is a messianic portion. Verses 13 to 15 of the previous chapter, I think, give us an introduction to this sublime portion of the Word of God. Isaiah 53. I think you know, because we've mentioned it here before, that the Jewish people do not read this passage. In all the passages which they do read to support passages from the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, they never go to Isaiah 53. Our friend Paul Tidball, who came to us for so many years, he profusely passed that passage out, Isaiah 53, to try to get them to read that. Leonard Mesnar does the same thing. He said, well, of whom does this speak? And there's just no way to get around it. He was wounded for our transgressions. Well, who's the our? It's not the Lord, obviously. It's the people. So it couldn't mean that this passage refers to the people. It's got to refer to the Messiah. And I'd like to suggest that, just to pass by quickly this, verse number 1 has to do with the apathy towards the Lord Jesus. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Such apathy. Thank the Lord that you and I were moved by the Spirit of God to come here tonight to remember Him. We're not apathetic. We want to be those who are listening. There was a great aversion to Him in verse number 2. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. He has got no form nor comeliness. And when He shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. An aversion for the Messiah. Apathy, aversion. Let me give one more. There was animosity, really, in verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Apathy, aversion, animosity. We're here to say, no, we don't have apathy. We want him. There's no aversion towards him. There's no animosity in our hearts. We love him. Just before we came here tonight, I had called Rob Meisel yesterday, and he returned our call this afternoon, just as we would get out the door to come here tonight. So we said to him, you know, allow us to call you back, because we're on our way to church. But the last words he said to us were, well, I just want to tell you I love you. What a wonderful thought. And that's why we're here tonight, to tell the Lord we love him. We love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. His sufferings are considered in verse number 4, in the first part of it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's how he endured them. But it also says that these sufferings of the Lord are recorded, not endured, but recorded. Yet we did see him straight and smitten of God and afflicted. But I come now to this vicarious death of our Lord. And I just want to comment on the first two verbs that are in that verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I think it's always good to remind ourselves that we are people who have transgressions and people who have iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's our sins that put him on the cross. I think Naomi has sung this before, but I do remember Larry Rankin singing first that song that reminds us that who put Jesus on the cross. I think Gaffney Du sang that several times on a Friday, Good Friday service. Who died? Who put him there? Well, my sins put him there. And we have to remember ourselves in that. And when we sit at the table tonight, we remember that it was the Lord who went there because of our problems, not his. He was the perfect Lamb of Calvary. I'd like to suggest under the verb wounded three particular statements. First of all, it was done personally by the Lord. He was wounded. How do you get that from the word he at the beginning of the verse? But he was wounded for our transgression. In the Hebrew, it's the personal pronoun, emphatic personal pronoun, who, third person singular. I don't know how people can refer this to the nation when it has to be he, a singular person, and it was therefore the Messiah. You could almost say, but as for him, he was wounded. The but is not an adversative but, something extraordinary. It's just a simple wow or vav in the Hebrew. Vehu. Ve being but he, our blessed Lord, was wounded. And you can get that right away, can't you, that it was not a nation, it was not a prophet, it was the Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. When you say he was wounded, it doesn't mean that he wounded himself. It's a passive voice. It's not a personal thing here that was wounded, but it's a passive thing. He was wounded. I know John tells us that no man takes his life from him. I lay it down to myself. But this passage is saying someone from the outside put him to death. And later in the passage we read that it was God himself, the Father, who made his soul an offering for sin. He was wounded. I was interested in checking out the verb wound and what it really means. You turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, please. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in that verse, we have verses 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. You'll notice the one word which is used several times. If he one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lie in the field, and be it known unto him who has slain him. That's the active voice. The others were, the first one is passive. Then the elder, thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure into the cities which are round about him. That is slain, a passive voice. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, passive, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer which has not been wrought with and which has not drawn in the yoke. That's the word for wound. It's translated to be slain. Our Lord was slain. We speak about the Lord being slain. Psalm 22, verse 16, does the same thing. He speaks about himself being pierced. Psalm 22, 16. It's the same verb. He was pierced. Isaiah 51, 9 says it. Egypt was wounded. And we know it was Egypt because Rahab is the word that's used of Egypt. The word that's used here, he was wounded, means that he was pierced through. He was born through. He was perforated. He was slain. I don't think I'll ever forget the item that was in the Bob Jones little flyer that was given to us a couple of weeks ago, where these Korean people, yeah, it was terrible. Where, can you imagine these pastors? And I've tried to relive that in my own life. Would I have tried to cop out, or would I have laid down? And then the people who were members of the congregation watch as the steamroller go over the people. Oh, it must be terrible. He was wounded. And when you think of that, he was pierced through. He was perforated. He went through such terrible agony for us. And it was, as the Bible says, for our transgressions. It's something that's personal, something passive, but it's also something that was purposeful for our transgressions. But what is a transgression? It's going over something which is legal. It's a fault. It's a defect. It's a rebellion against God. And when you think of that, I was rebellious against God. Remember that passage that Paul tells in Timothy about the fact that he's been made a minister of the gospel. But he says, before I was, and I was this, and he mentions the things he was. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious. He was against God. That's transgressions. I know we don't like to think about the things that we do wrong. And when people point them out to us, we say, man, I didn't really mean that, but we are that. And the Lord knows that we are that, and it was for these things that he came and died for us. Just let me read one verse, Psalm 32, verse 5, which uses the word transgression. Psalm 32 and verse number 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. The same word is used in Psalm 51, verse 3. It's a very strong word. It's not the simple word for sin. It's transgression. And it's interesting that the first thing in chapter 53, verse 4, is that he was wounded for our transgressions, the things that we did in rebelliousness against the Son of God. The second word which is used there is that he was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. I take it that the he at the beginning controls the subject of this second verb also. The reason being that these are two participles, and a participle in Hebrew needs another emphatic personal pronoun. And the only way to get that is to use the one that's used. He doesn't duplicate it. So he says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised. Now you'll notice in your King James Version that the he was are in italics. So it is saying that that wasn't in there. But the he was in there at the beginning, which I believe controls the second verb as well. He was bruised for our iniquity. When we just mentioned about these Korean pastors, what does it mean to be bruised? The Hebrew word here, meduka, means to crush, to break something. It's used of broken arms in Job's account in chapter 22, verse number 9. It's used of his cry to God, Job's cry out to God, that God might destroy him. By that he means, cut me off. He might meduka me. It's used as a trampling under feet in the Lamentations chapter 3, verse 34. It means to crush. I thought this is very interesting. I found this same verb in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, when God speaks of a contrite heart. Can you think of that? A contrite heart in a humble spirit? A contrite heart is someone who is crushed. Pardon me for a personal reference, but when my brother Mbala came yesterday to prayer meeting, he was very distressed, and he said that to us, and we felt so empathetic. We wanted to pray with him so much. Some things have happened in his life and his family that make it very difficult. You've experienced that, haven't you? Sometimes you say, man, I was crushed by that, as somebody said, or something happened to me. I didn't know what to respond to, how to deal with it. He was crushed. He was broken. He was not only wounded, but pierced. Bruised for us. What a blessed Savior. And not only is this done passively, this is another passive verb, but there was a purpose for all of that. And the purpose is listed, for our iniquities. Psalm 32, verse 5 talks about iniquities. Genesis 15:16 says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Same word. It's not as strong as the previous word, transgressions. But still, it indicates that he did this all for us. Now, I just cautiously want to say to you, this is the grace of God. Because so many people have done some things that they wish they'd never done. And I think that some of us have a hard time to understand, well, that thing happened, and now do I exercise grace towards that person? The Lord does. Can you imagine what we have done towards Him? Our transgressions, our iniquities. And He was wounded for that. He was bruised for that. And that's the whole reason for our gathering tonight. One of the things that we get out of memorizing the Scripture, and those of you who are memorizing, is that you meditate on things. You think about things over and over again. Because you're trying to memorize, and while you do that, the words go over in your mind. And I just trust that this little meditation tonight will help you to appreciate more what God has done for you in Christ, in the Messiah. He was the one. There was no one. This is what we call the vicarious suffering. He died in our place. He was wounded in our place. He was bruised in our place. He took our place. Praise His wonderful name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee tonight for this little thought tonight from this one verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's all our fault, Lord. We were the ones who rebelled against the living God. We were the ones who found ourselves in a sinful place, full of iniquity and sinfulness. But God in His mercy sent the Messiah to rectify the whole thing so that we could be brought back to God through faith in the Lord Jesus, by believing that He took our place. And therefore, as the slain one, but the resurrected one, He is the only one who could do that for us. And we thank Thee for that tonight. Father, we're here to say we love Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for the privilege to say those words as a group. Guide us as we go to the table and we take the bread and take the cup. Oh, Father, may we remember very, very distinctly why we're doing this and who did something for us, our blessed Lord and Savior. We ask in Jesus' wonderful name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. Just to remind you of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that tells us that through the Apostle Paul, the Lord brought this wonderful remembrance to our attention, that it was on the night of His betrayal that He took the bread. And having taken it, He shared it with His disciples. That's what we're going to do tonight, to remind ourselves He did it all for us. Blessed be His name. Brother Pastor Matt, will you lead us in a prayer for the bread, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, You have told us in the Scriptures that the wages of sin is death. And our Lord came and took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of that death, even the death on the cross, so that while we still, should the Lord tarry, must suffer physical death, we need not suffer spiritual, eternal death.
Praise the Lord.
Unending in its length. For those, O Lord, who do not turn to Thee. And Lord, we thank You that we have before us the symbol of the body of our Lord, which was sliced, pierced, crushed by the weight of our very own sins and those of all of the world, piled upon Him in a merciless pile that would not end until He finished it by His death. Lord, we thank You for this evening and pray that You will help us to be mindful of the great lengths to which He went so that we could have a free eternal life. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Oh, thank the Lord for this wonderful privilege to take these symbols of what He has done for us. And may the Lord make it real to our experience. We
The Lord says he broke his body, and he did that by breaking the pieces to give to his disciples. We pass this on to you, dear friends. Let us all hold it in our hands and then partake together. Thank you. Beloved, the Lord said to his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you. I want you to eat all of it in fond remembrance of me." And eat all of it, oh God, help us, as we put this wafer in our mouths to remember him. This is in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us eat together, please. Brother James Widgeon, will you give thanks for the cup, please? Thank you.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity tonight.
Yes, Lord.
To think upon what was done for us. Thinking of our Lord being upon the cross, crucified, not because he sinned, but because we did.
Yeah.
They pierced him in his side. Yeah. His blood ran out for us. We know that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin.
That's right.
So we praise thee for the privilege tonight to remember what was done, how the accomplishment was had, so that we could have eternal life.
Yes,
everlasting life. We give thanks in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Having taken the bread and distributed it with his disciples, he then took the cup. And that's what we're going to do now. And please retain the cup and we'll drink together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Thank you. our Lord, after he had prayed the second time for the cup, he gave to his disciples and he said, I want you to drink all of this in fond remembrance of me, what I've done for you. And we've learned tonight once again that he was wounded for us. He was bruised for us. Oh God, help us to understand this. And I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight as we hold this cup in our hands to be reminded that it was he who did this for us. May the Lord bless you, my brother and sister, as we drink together all of it unto his glory and to his praise. Let us drink together. We thank thee, Lord. We bless thy holy name for allowing us to do what we've done just now. We thank thee. We worship thee, Lord. And we raise our voices together to say thank thee, Lord, for saving our souls, for giving to us the knowledge of sins forgiven, of transgressions cared for, of iniquities pardoned, by the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee. It's been precious, Lord, and we thank thee for the opportunity to be here and to take the bread and the cup, symbols of what he did for us, a memorial of such a nature. Oh, Father, we thank thee and we praise thee. We say in the precious name of our Lord these words of praise with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.